Last time we met, a couple weeks ago, we're in the practice of godliness with a Jerry Bridges book, and we're in chapter 12 of faithfulness, and we've been in kind of an extensive time of looking at God's faithfulness. It's funny, I was looking at the book, I don't know if it was yesterday or earlier in the week, and like on the first page, he kind of briefly covers God's faithfulness, and then the rest of the chapter is about our faithfulness, and I've kind of turned that around a little bit, that we've spent some time here, quite a bit of time, looking at God's faithfulness, and hopefully we will finish that up today to see how God's been faithful to his people and how he's been faithful to his people through the gospel. And last time, we kind of finished up that we were in Romans 10. And typical, Romans, you know, you call it the Romans Road. A lot of people will take you to Romans 10 that discusses how we hear and how we believe and how we have faith. And that's how we are saved. That is how we are redeemed. And then we took a closer look and just saw that Paul was basically expositing Deuteronomy 30 in Romans 10. Hence, kind of giving us a picture that Deuteronomy 30 also was revealing the gospel and God's faithfulness. So, quite frankly, as we read our Bible, what good news are we to hear and believe? And if we go to Deuteronomy 30, in verse 1 through 6, and it says, "It shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee." There's kind of a picture of the Great Commission. "And shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thy heart and with all thy soul, that when the Lord thy God hath turned thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and return and gather thee from all the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee, in any of thine be driven out to the uttermost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which the fathers possess, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good, multiply thee above thy fathers." And a few weeks ago, we just thought, and look at this verse. "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live." Love the Lord with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Where else have we read that? Isn't that in the gospel? Where the Pharisees or the leaders were trying to catch Jesus in an error, and they asked him a question, and Jesus answered, "What's the greatest commandment?" And he says, "To love thy Lord with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, the first, and to love thy neighbor as thyself was the second." That is Matthew 26, or Matthew 22, verse 26, just to name one place. And if you got a study Bible and it lists cross references, or if you're to pull up like your one of your apps, Blue Letter Bible or something, it will cross reference Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. It'll cross reference Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. And of course, it will cross reference what we just read here, Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. Circumcision of the heart. Let's go to Genesis 17. And in Genesis 17, verse 7, and this is God talking. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people, because he hath broken my covenant. The word everlasting in these verses means for eternity, indefinite, to the vanishing point. So we read this and it says, this is forever, this is for eternity. And then in Deuteronomy 30, we read that God is going to circumcise the heart to make the people who have their hearts circumcised will actually love him and keep his commandments. So here we are in 2017, and it's quite obvious we have not reached the vanishing point yet. We haven't reached eternity yet. So what is the meaning of this everlasting covenant? Because in the text, it does say that the circumcision is a sign. You know, and you look that word up, it says sign. A beacon. Evidence. I'm thinking in my mind, you know, like, who's supposed to see this? So, what does this mean? What is interesting here is that it's saying the circumcision is the sign you are born and have been bought. Do you find that kind of interest? Born and bought. I've never paid attention when I've read this before, and I just those two words just kind of popped out. Born and bought. In other words, you are born, you are bought, be a member of the house. That you are now a member of the family. So all these years, it's kind of bothered me, you know, why the fuss and focus over the male? Because it's all about the seed determines who we are born to physically. And then that determines into what house we are born. And that determines what family we are born into. So now, how did Mary get pregnant? Where did that seed come from? So let's go to John chapter 3. Because as we talk about this, I would hope that John 3 would pop into your head. So in John chapter 3, you know, we can read the whole thing, but we're not. You know, Nicodemus comes by night and he calls Jesus Rabbi. He knows that he's a teacher from God and he's doing things that nobody's ever done, at least for a very long time. So as Nicodemus is marveling, in a sense, how cool Jesus is. Verse 3, Jesus says, see the kingdom of God, you need to be born again. Can you imagine that? This is a Jew, a leader of the Jewish faith. And then he's kind of smitten with all the things that Jesus is doing, and Jesus just comes right out of left field here. You want to see the kingdom of God, you Jewish leader, who's supposed to know all these things in Deuteronomy and such. You must be born again. And then Nicodemus goes in verse 4, it's like, whoa. You know, how does anybody go back into their mother's womb? Jesus says in verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it lists, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but you can't tell where it comes from and whither it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So Nicodemus, wholly blown away here, he goes, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, thou art a master of Israel, and you knowest not thing. What was this master teacher of Israel supposed to know? What's the implication when he says he's a master teacher of Israel? What was Nicodemus supposed to know when he read Deuteronomy 30? What was Nicodemus supposed to know when he read any of the prophets? Was he supposed to see earth? land, a physical circumcision. What was Nicodemus supposed to see and understand here? Let's read down a little bit farther here, because Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak what we do know." Have you ever noticed that it says we? Have you ever noticed that? We speak. And are referring to the Godhead here. Because it was just him and Nicodemus. "And testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Jesus is starting to reveal the heavenly thing that the Word of God is revealing. And he's telling Nicodemus, you should have known this. Let's go to Genesis 28. Starting in verse 12. This is Jacob. This is Jacob went out from Beersheba, and he's out traveling. And he finds a place. Funny, it's like he's using stones for pillows here. It's kind of what it says in verse 11. Must have been nice round ones. And it says in verse 12, "He dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, to the south. And in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So, Jacob, did Jacob have fear and reverence for the physical land that he was just laying on? Or did Jacob have fear, awe, and reverence because he saw the ladder that went between the earth and heaven, where the real house of God is? So, this is kind of a gospel picture of how do we go from the physical to the spiritual. What is the goal of redemption? Is the goal of redemption for us to be saved, and then live happily ever after on this cursed earth? No. There's got to be a way for us to, in a sense, transcend from this physical to the spiritual, to transcend from earth to heaven. So, where is this land? Where is this place? Where is this house? And I kind of find it interesting that he used the word house, because a house represents a household, represents a family, represents something you've been born into or bought into. And then for you to be born or bought, then we just saw that it has something to do with the seed. Yeah, Ben. Okay, but from an Old Testament point of view, because that's what we've been looking at here, from Old Testament point of view, when it talks about, I'm going to bring my people into the land, it's talking about a place where we're going to live. It's a place where our house is going to be. It's a place where our household is going to be. It's a place where our family is going to be. And again, we've always seen that the Old Testament is always giving us a physical picture of a spiritual reality. Because then I'm going to ask the question, how do physical earthbound nations, groups of people, enter the spiritual heavenbound kingdom that is described as a land, a place, a house? Hey, Jim. Yeah, that's the Deuteronomy 36, the circumcised of heart. Because we could ask the question, why Abraham? Why his seed? Why the nations? Why the army? Why the peoples? Why the people of Israel? Why the land of Canaan? Why the circumcision? These are all physical things that were actually real. They're not imaginary. And I've discussed this before, and that's what's kind of cool about the Old Testament and the land and the nation of Israel, because it's not spiritual hocus pocus. Everything that we read that is earthbound and physical was real. It really happened. These people were really here. These people really did these things. These people really lived in this land. So as Jesus is telling this leader of the Jews, why don't you understand? Isn't it to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt there is a gate and ladder from heaven to earth? And from an Old Testament point of view, it was a Messiah, a coming Messiah. And for us, we know his name. His name is Let's go to John chapter 1. You brought up Ephesians 1 weeks ago, Earl. We might get there today. So John, chapter 1, 1 through 13. Anybody want to read 1 through 6, and then somebody can read 7 through 13? Okay, Ben will do 1 through 6, and Maris will do 7 through 13. Through 13. Yeah, 11, 12, and 13. So here we have this picture of God in creation. And as this is revealed here, we know that it's Jesus in creation. So here's this whole physical setup upon which we live and breathe and touch and feel and smell and taste. And it says, in this word was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So I just want you to think about something as you read this. Is this light, as of when John chapter 1 was written, going forward? When was this light revealed to people? When was this word revealed? Didn't the word get revealed to me? How would anybody have known there was a God? I mean, doesn't the New Testament tell us that the things of God, the oracles of God, the word of God, God talked directly with Moses, and Moses wrote it down. Wasn't that light? Wasn't that revealing who God is, who God was, what God's plan was? Or is that something else? Because then it says that he came to his own. And it says his own knew him not. And they received him not. But in verse 13, there's that word born again. No pun intended. Born again. Born. Remember we just read in Genesis 17 that to be a part of the household, to be a part of the house, to be a part of the family, you had to be born of the seed. And you had to be bought. And this says that for those who believe on his name are born not of a bloodline. I mean, think what this says. You're not born of a bloodline. That was kind of important when Jesus told this to Nicodemus in a couple chapters forward. When he's telling this Jew, you have to be born again. I mean, Jesus is technically throwing out the whole physical lineage of Abraham. He's thrown it to the curb. Because a Jew thought that I had to be in the physical bloodline to be a part of the kingdom. And not only does Jesus throw that to the curb when he says you have to be born again, and you have to be born of the Spirit, not of the flesh, then in verse 16 he goes, oh, by the way, anybody from the whole world can be a part of the kingdom if they just believe me. I mean, I would have loved to have seen Nicodemus's face in this conversation, because this was game-changing stuff. Let's go to John chapter 6 for the squeak. To get the whole picture here, we actually have to do some reading. So I'm going to need some more volunteers here, because I can be honest with you, I want to read 25 all the way to 71. So let's see here. Anybody want to read 25 through 34? Okay, Brenda will do 25 through 34. Okay, I saw Jim's hand up, so you want to read 35 through 51? Jim? 35, 51. Okay. Anybody want to read 52 through 60? Okay, that would be Earl. And I'll read 61 through 71. All right. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Does this offend you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth the flesh." "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who would betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will you go away also? And Peter Simon Peter answered the Lord, said, To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it is he was the one that should betray him, being one of the 12. So, just like with Jacob, when there had his dream, where he saw the ladder that transcended the physical to the spiritual, earth, to heaven. Look what is being said here in John chapter 6. These people are talking about physical food, physical drink, and they even bring up Jesus as being physical because aren't you just a carpenter's son? And look what Jesus does here. He even ends up telling the disciples, for those who remained, he says that, I speak to you, the words that I speak are spirit and they are life. He's telling these people that you are stuck in the earthbound. You are stuck in the bloodline. You are stuck on earth. He's basically telling them, I'm the ladder. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am the connection between being earthbound and being heavenbound. He is saying that I am eternal life. I am living bread. I am living water. I am eternal life. Where do people think they're going to spend eternal life? It's not here. Because it's quite obvious life ends here in 70, 60, 80 years. This isn't eternal life. Not eternal life. Are we born of the flesh? Are we born of the Spirit? Is our land, kingdom, temple, house, earthly or spiritual? Are we a citizen of earth or a citizen of heaven? Are we inheriting a kingdom on earth or are we inheriting a kingdom of heaven? Am I up here spiritualizing everything? Or is the Word of God spiritualizing? I mean, what was Jesus just doing here? He was debunking the physical to point to the spiritual. Because as we go through the Gospels and go through the New Testament, it says we are born of the Spirit. We worship in spirit and truth. The kingdom of heaven doesn't say the kingdom of earth. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus ascended into heaven. When we die, we go into the presence of the Lord, who's in heaven. God is spirit. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. We don't war against flesh and blood, but spiritual wickedness in high places. This is the good news. This is the gospel. And what's really good news about it is that if we had looked really careful as we were reading these verses, we will see that it is, God says, I will. Well, we didn't quite get to Ephesians 1, but man, well, it's right here. It's right here. But I'm out of time, so we can't read Ephesians 1. Correct. Let's pray.